Good morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Pastor Kevin and Miss Linda are out for the weekend. They will be back tomorrow, so we pray for them and their traveling mercies. But we are very excited to have Mr. Jeff Combs here this morning. We are thankful that he was able to be here and fill in, and so we look forward to hearing what God has placed upon your heart. So tonight, there will be no Sunday evening activities. Galax is in the middle of spring break, so no Sunday evening activities this week. But Bible study will take place tomorrow at 5:30, so please make note of that. Paper Pals will meet on Tuesday at 10 a.m., and choir will meet on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m., and I will put a plug in for them. Easter music has started, so if you would like to be a part of that, we would love for you to join us. And one last announcement. Our Women on Mission are collecting the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. The goal for this church is $3,000, and they will be collecting that through Easter Sunday. And so thank you in advance for your willingness to contribute. Again, we welcome you this morning.
Good morning. This Sunday marks the first Sunday of Lent, and as such, Kevin has asked me to begin our service of diminishing lights, as we do every year. During Lent, we remember that the events that led Jesus to his crucifixion, he had come into the world to bring hope and light. But at every turn, there were those who sought to extinguish the light. He offered healing and wisdom, yet his gifts were often rejected by those filled with hatred and fear. We read in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke that Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth, and on the Sabbath he went, as usual, to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled the scroll and read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, as you heard it being read." When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were filled with anger. They rose up, dragged Jesus out of town, and took him to the top of the hill on which their town was built. They meant to throw him over the cliff, but he walked through the middle of the crowd and went on his way. Jesus said, "A prophet is never welcomed in his hometown." A little of the light which had come into the world was snuffed out by the people who watched Jesus grow up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for assembling us to worship you today. As we embark upon the journey through Lent, may our hearts be particularly attentive to the journey of Jesus to the cross and the sacrifice that he offered there to save us all from our sins, and that our fellowship with you may be restored for eternity. For those of us who know the Savior, may our knowledge be deepened and our faith strengthened along this journey. And for those here who do not know Jesus as Savior, we pray that their eyes may be opened by your Spirit to embrace you as Lord of their lives. It is in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Stand with me, please.
Even slide on Calvary.
And children, you may come forward.
Good morning. I am so glad you're here. This morning, I want to give you an overview of what Easter is about, okay? So it's a really interesting story, and I need you, can you put your hearing ears on? Can you put them on? Good, good. You need to really pay attention. So this is what we're going to talk about.
The plan.
Can you say the plan? Can you say it? The plan? Okay. Okay, God's got a plan. I think it's really important that we know when we're reading the Bible, it's not just a good story. It's not just something that somebody made up. It's God's word. And he had a plan from the very, what we call the beginning. He has, his time is different from our time. So he's not on a 24-hour a day type of thing. He always has been and always will be. So it's different for us. All right, so let's see the scripture first, okay? This is John. We're going to do the sandwich. Ready? Ready? Okay. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. Let's do it again. John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Good job. Very good. Perfect. I'm proud of you. Okay. So this is what the story is about. What does it say? Behold the Lamb of God? Who is that? Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus, that's right. This is John the Baptist talking. And what he is saying, he saw Jesus coming down to the water where John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was his cousin. And he said, oh, behold the Lamb of God. When he saw him, he said, oh, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He recognized him. And he called Jesus a Lamb. Now, this is really important that you remember this, because what was happening was back in the Old Testament, whenever they had sin, the Bible says that Jesus required blood. God makes the rules. I don't know why he did that, but I think it's because your blood is so precious. You don't have a lot of it. And it says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so this little lamb, they took a little lamb, had to be perfect, and then they killed it. And then they took the blood from it. And I'll tell you what they did. Listen. Perfect little lamb. So there we go. All right. So now if I could see the first slide, please. All right. So what happened was in Egypt, the Israelites were slaves for 400 years. That's a long time. Can you say long time? That's a long time to be slaves. And they were slaves for 400 years. And they started crying out to God, God, deliver us. And so God sent Moses. And Moses came. And one night God says, after a bunch of plagues, he said, I'm going to get you out of Egypt. But what I want you to do is I want you to kill a little lamb. I want you to kill a little perfect lamb. Can't be sickly. Can't be something with a broken leg. Nope, got to be perfect lamb. And I want you to kill it. And I want you to take the blood. And can you see they put it over the door? And on the side, and this is what happened. Now, this is why we're studying this, is because the Bible says that if you had faith and you put the blood over the top and the side of the door from that little lamb, that night they were going to be delivered from slavery. They were going to be slaves no more. And so he said, I want you to take that lamb and kill it, put the blood over the top and the sides, and that night an angel is going to come. And it's a death angel. And the firstborn in your house will die if you don't have blood on the door. But if you have blood on the door, I will pass over you. Can everybody say, pass over?
Passover.
Perfect. Can you say with me, Passover? Passover. So that's why it's called Passover. And they celebrated every year. Was the biggest thing that happened to the Israelites was getting out of slavery. And so they celebrated. It was a holiday. And thousands of people came into Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was called the Holy City because the temple was there. Could we see the next slide, please? You see the death angel? Look there and saw the blood. And so the angel did what? It passed over. It didn't. The firstborn was not killed. But in the Egyptians' houses, they didn't do that, and they lost their firstborn. The firstborn died all over Egypt. Okay, could I see the next slide, please? So Jesus had done something that was really... Have you ever heard the expression, that's a straw that breaks the camel's back? Have you heard that? Okay, that means I've had it. It's just enough. Well, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that's where this thing really took off. Because the Pharisees and the chief priests, they said, this thing happened just right outside. And everybody that was friends with Lazarus came, and he'd been dead for how many days? For 4 days. And his sister said, you maybe better not do anything there. We better not take the stone away because he stinks. After 4 days, he's decaying. He stinks. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. So I don't know that they really understood what that meant, but they rolled that stone away, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. When Lazarus came out of that grave, let me tell you, the people were shocked and amazed because they knew he was dead. It wasn't just like healing leprosy or healing the blind or healing the deaf or that type of thing or healing a fever. This was up. Jesus had control over death, And so when the Pharisees and the chief priests, they said, oh my, he's going to ruin our nation. We're not going to have the nation of Israel. He's going to ruin the temple. He's going to take our place. They're going to start following him. They're not going to follow us. They're going to follow Jesus because he is got the control over death. So not only did they decide they wouldn't kill Jesus, that was when they plotted to kill Jesus. But you know what? They wanted to kill Lazarus too because many people, that's what the Bible says, they decided to kill Lazarus too if they could get away with it because they knew that many people believed on Jesus because they saw Lazarus get up from the grave. So now this is what happens. Jesus goes. See the picture? Jesus goes, and you can look at it up here, children, either way. Jesus goes to Lazarus' house, which is just in Bethany. It's just about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Mary, which was a sister to Lazarus, Martha and Mary were sisters. Mary gets a very expensive perfume. It was a whole year's worth of work. I mean, it was so valuable that it would be your payday for a year. Lots of money. And she took that, and she broke it over Jesus' feet, and it was a really sweet-smelling perfume. And when she did it, Judas Iscariot, who's the bad guy, he's the one who betrayed Jesus, he said, What are you doing? Why are you wasting all this? We could have taken that and sold it for enough to help the poor. And the Bible says he didn't really care a squat about the poor. He didn't care anything about the poor. Because he wanted that money himself. He's a thief. Remember that. He was not good. All right? The next slide. Now, this is important because Jesus comes in on what we call Palm Sunday. And what happens, he's got a donkey and he's riding in and they've got the palm. Children, do you remember bringing the palm leaves in? Remember that? Okay, the palm branches. Okay, so this is what it was. But it wasn't just any day. He had a plan. We're talking about a plan. Okay? So he's got a plan. Whenever his feet were anointed and Judas Iscariot pitched a little fit about that, he said, leave Mary alone. She is anointing me for my burial. See, he'd already told him 2 or 3 times that he was going to be captured and he was going to be killed and that he would rise again on the third day, but they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. So whenever that was part of the plan that she would anoint his feet for the burial. And then he comes in, not just any day. Not on a donkey, just any day. It was a special day. In the Jewish calendar, there was a month called Nisan. And it was on the 10th day of that month that the priests chose what lambs they would use for the sacrifice. So Jesus comes into Jerusalem that day. He knows he's the Lamb of God. He knows that he's going to be sacrificed for your sins and for my sins. so that we could have life everlasting and be with him in heaven. So let's look at the next slide. Well, Judas decided, I can make some money on this. So he goes to the chief priest and he said, listen, I will identify him for you. I'll give him a kiss right on the smacker right here. I'll kiss him. I'll hug him. You'll know him for sure. And he said, but you're going to have to pay me. So they give him 30 pieces of silver. And in Zechariah, that was part of the plan. Zechariah 9:9 says that he will ask for money. And he got it, 30 pieces of silver. Let's see the next slide. That night that Jesus gathered together all of his disciples, and they were going to celebrate the Passover, which is the killing of the what? Killing of the lamb. That's right. And they had roasted lamb that night, but that was also the night that we call it the Last Supper. We don't call it necessarily the Passover as the Jewish people do. What happened was he took the bread and he said, this is my body. This was when he started for the first time what we call communion. So he had the bread, they ate the bread, and he said, this is my body that's given for you. And then took the cup, which was the wine, and he drank that, and he said, and this is my blood of the new covenant. Okay? So the next, that evening, later that night, he went to the garden of Gethsemane, and when he went to that garden, it was really quiet and dark, and the disciples kept falling to sleep. He said, can't you just pray with me for 1 hour? And they were just wiped out, and they couldn't stay up. And all of a sudden, come about at least 200 soldiers, Roman soldiers, and maybe more, but we know at least 200. That's the minimum. And also some of the temple guards came with him, and they arrested him. Now think about it. Just think about it. 200 to 1. And Jesus was with them every day in public, in daylight, in the temple preaching and healing people. He wasn't hiding, but he said, well, why are you doing this at night? Why are you arresting me? And they really couldn't answer that. But the amazing thing is that he was a carpenter and he was unarmed. Think about it. They came with clubs and they came with torches and spears and he had nothing. He had nothing. Okay? And then Judas Iscariot goes over to him just to make sure that everybody knows that you got the right guy. And he hugged him and he gave him a kiss. All right? And then he was beaten. He had a crown of thorns on his head. It was a very bad situation. And he died at 3. He went to the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. He died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and everything turned black. The light looked like it had gone out. And the devil thought he'd won, but he had not won. Let's see the next one. They put him in a tomb and the Roman government didn't want him to get out because he said he was going to rise the third day, and they said, we can't let that happen. Somebody might come in and take him away, and they'll say he's raised up, so that's not going to happen. So we're going to put a couple of soldiers there, and they're going to stay up. So they sealed the tomb with some clay, and they sealed it, and there were the two guards, the next one. And on the third day, some women came, and they were going to put some ointment on and herbs and things like that, spices, on Jesus's body. And when they got there, shock of shocks, the cave was open where he was buried. And there's an angel sitting on the tomb, and the angel said, the one that you're looking for is not here. He's risen. Jesus has risen. He's not in the grave. The next one. He stayed for 40 days on earth. He had a body. He ate fish. He talked with people. He walked with them for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then on the 40th day, while the people of the disciples, all that you can see there, were looking at him, suddenly, without any notice, he started lifting up and lifting up. Can you imagine it? And lifting up and lifting up higher and higher. And he got to the clouds and he just disappeared out of their sight. He was going back to heaven with his heavenly Father. He was the Lamb of God. He was a sacrificial lamb that died for you and me to forgive our sins. And then that's not the end of the story. That's part of the plan, but there's one more piece to the plan. He's coming back. He's coming back. We don't know when, but Whenever that was happening, the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here staring? The same Jesus that you see going into the clouds will come back again in like manner." So he's coming back. We just don't know when, but we're waiting for him. We're waiting for him. And he'll come back at a time when we think not. So that's an overview of what Easter's about. Sometimes we get caught up with the rabbits and the candy and the Easter eggs and all that. But this is the true story of Easter. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we give you thanks and praise. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to be just so pleasing in your sight. We want to do what you'd have us to do. And Lord, we pray that we would understand that you are the Lamb of God and that you have sacrificed your life for us. Lord, help us to be thankful and help us, Lord, to realize that you are a wonderful Savior. And help us to realize, God, that you have a plan and that we're part of it. We're part of that plan. And our part is to go and tell all the good things that you've done for us and what a wonderful Savior you are. You've been so good to us, and we're thankful. We give you honor, and we give you praise in the holy and the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
Oh, in God it was. Good morning. It's so good to be back with you here at First Baptist Church. Good to see everyone with us today. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, open up to the book of Luke chapter 15, Luke chapter number 15. We appreciate so many of you asking about my wife, Wynn, who's had surgery a couple weeks ago. She's progressing well, we hope, and we ask that you continue to pray for her in her recovery. And the people's kindness has just been overwhelming, and so we're thankful for that. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we open up the scriptures today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're thankful and we're grateful for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your word and for allowing us to have your word. We ask that your spirit would open up our hearts and our minds this morning to hear your word accurately, and that we might apply your word accurately as we leave from this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Certainly God is good to us, isn't he? And what I want to talk to you for just a few minutes this morning from the text that we have today is about this goodness, this God. The goodness to a lost son. The goodness to one who had ran from the Father, who had went away from the Father in Luke chapter 15. It's a unique text in the sense that for many of us, we know it as the prodigal son. It would be more accurately referred to, I guess, as the lost son, the dead son. You know, it's a terrible thing to be lost. We don't think a whole lot about it now, do we? When we go places, we just type it into Google, or we just use Waze or whatever it is, and it takes us where we need to go until it takes us somewhere where we don't want to go. If it's ever happened to you, it happened to me not long ago. I was hunting a place, and it took me to the other side of town. You know, it hadn't been updated, I guess. I don't know who updates those things, but they didn't do that. It's all well and fine and good till you find yourself lost. And we don't really know about the goodness of God till we realize what it means to be lost, do we? What it means to be dead, do we? In the book of Luke, we pick up in the 11th verse of the 15th chapter. For a backdrop of this, we read that the problem being in the first couple of verses of Luke 15 is that the scribes and the Pharisees said that Jesus receives publicans and sinners and he eats with them. He receives them and he eats with them. We wouldn't think it was that big of a deal now, would we? But when we run a reference on that, we say that he accepted them. He united with them. He fellowshipped with them. He didn't distance himself from them. And he begins to tell us about the man that has the 100 sheep. And you know the story well. For sake of time, we'll not go through all of that. But he loses the one and he leaves the 99 and goes finds the one, doesn't he? He finds the one that's lost. But one of the things that we need to keep in our minds as we read this, as the end of each of these, the 100 sheep and the 10 coins, he says this. He says, likewise, there is joy in heaven over this one that was lost and is found. Likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over this one that was lost and is found. And one of the things that we have to understand as we read the Bible, that we're not reading it through the eyes of a man, we're not reading it through the eyes of a society, but we're reading it through the divine eyes of God, of what's going on when a sinner truly repents. And if you're here today and you've never repented, and you may think that God would have nothing to do with me, God would have nothing to do with my life, where I've been, what I've done. We know that today as the choir has sung, God is good. And God's mercy is good. And one of the things, as Pastor Kevin asked me, he said, what will you speak about? And I said, well, I hope to speak about abundant mercy. Abundant mercy. The little church where I've been speaking and teaching for the last while, we've been speaking on this topic. And the more I read this topic, the more I see myself. I don't see someone else, I see myself. It says in verse 11, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, it says, and a certain man had two sons, And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. And he divided to them his living. He was a good father, wasn't he, it seems. He said, give this to me, and he does. He says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We could speak much about this, couldn't we, that a life away from God is a wasteful life, isn't it? You know, we don't have a whole lot of time upon this earth, do we? The Bible says it's like a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And what a terrible thing it is to waste that, isn't it? But we don't think a lot about waste today, do we? We waste a lot of things, don't we? But it says that he wasted his life. He was wasting his substance. He was wasting the provision that was provided for him. It said, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Quite the difference, isn't it? Quite the contrast, isn't it? Doesn't take long for his life to go downhill, does it? You see, it's never a beneficial thing when we run from God. It's never a positive thing to distance ourselves from God. It never works out well when you put God on the back burner and when God is always second, when everything else takes the place of God. That's never a good thing. It will never play out well. Verse 16 says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'll leave the rest of the chapter for you to read at your leisure this afternoon, or when it may come to your mind. For the sake of time, we'll leave it here. But what I want to try to emphasize to you today is this phrase in my Bible. I don't know the copy that you use that you're using today, but in my copy it says in verse 17, it says this, and when he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said this, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and here I am in this state that I'm in. You see, he began to remember. So you have to remember things that are in the past, don't you? You have to remember things of where you come from. You have to remember things about people and about places and things of this nature. And he began to remember this one that gave to him, this one that provided for him, didn't he? And he said, what have I done? Look where I find myself today. He says, and when he came to himself, you see, we all will eventually come to ourselves at some point. You see, if you just, the way the translators and the way the people that divided up the Bible, if you read on in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, you find another interesting information that Jesus gives us. And most of you remember the one about the man that was rich, wasn't he? The rich man and Lazarus. You remember that story? How many of y'all remember that story and that information? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? But he comes to himself, doesn't he? Not in the position that this boy does, but in an eternity. But he came to himself, didn't he? I want to talk to you about the mercy of God, that we're alive and we're well today, and God's speaking to us and God's dealing with us, the mercy that he's given to us today. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God is speaking to your heart. God is showing his mercy, his goodness, his kindness to every one of us today, is he not? He said he knew these things. You see, he finds himself now in a land, in a place that if you read the chapter in its entirety, it says he spent that with harlots and riotous living and in the bright lights and all of the things that were so attractive to all of us, isn't it? If we would be honest. Living for the moment, living for pleasure, never thinking about the future, never laying a foundation of what tomorrow might hold. But now he finds himself in a place, and it's an interesting phrase, and he says nobody would give anything to him. Nobody, no man gave to him. Well, see, it wasn't like that where he came from, was it? I said, was it? He had a father that gave to him, didn't he? He had a father that cared for him, didn't he? He had all of these things around him, but now he's departed from that. He thinks there's a better life somewhere. But he finds that not to be the case, and now he finds himself with no one giving to you. At the end of the day, that's where sin leaves us, doesn't it? Mr. Bo spoke of Judas Iscariot. Remember him? And what happens when Judas goes back and he says, this is what I've done and this is what has happened to me? And what did they say to him? That's on you. That's on you. And he throws the money down, does he not? He throws the money down and he runs out lonely and in the darkness and he kills himself, doesn't he? No man cared about him, did he? And that's where sin leaves us, doesn't it? That's where this young man finds himself, doesn't he? Ah, but aren't you glad for the mercy of Almighty God? It says when he came to himself, when he began to come to himself. You see, the work of the Spirit of the living God convicting our hearts of sin, leading us to truth, showing us the error of our ways, showing us sin, showing us of the things that we're doing that needs to be corrected, the weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. Those things that we're to purge from our life with the help of Almighty God. Aren't you glad that God has brought us to ourselves? Without the grace and the mercy of Almighty God enlightening our hearts, enlightening our minds. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, he tells us this, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God turned them over to a reprobate mind. You see, you never turn your back on God, and you never discount God, and you never throw God's word away that there's not repercussions. It's like throwing a rock into a pond and expecting no ripple effect. It doesn't happen. And this young man finds this out, doesn't he? He comes to this objective truth. You see, there is such a thing as objective truth. How many of you know that? I said, there is such a thing as objective truth. How many of you know that? You see, the world in which we live in, the society in which we live in today, says that you cannot know truth. And that if you do know truth, that there is a truth, that truth is subjective. In other words, it's up to the person. It's up to the individual, isn't it? That's what they say. It's what they try to tell us. But this man runs into an objective truth, and he comes into an objective truth of what it means to live outside of the protection of Almighty God, what it means to discount a God and to discount a good father. But aren't you glad that he came to himself? Aren't you glad that you came to yourself? Aren't you glad that God's grace brought us to ourselves and he showed us the error of our ways? Aren't you glad about that? And you maybe have never repented today and you're sitting in this church or you're listening through the radio or on Facebook or wherever that it might be, and you may be miserable in your sin. That's a good thing. I said, that's a good thing. That's showing you the grace of God and the love of God and the mercy and the abundant mercy of Almighty God bringing you to yourself before it's too late. He says this, the lost son says this, he comes to this realization, he said, how many of the hired servants of my father's, in my father's house, where I came from, remember where I came from, I can remember where I came from, and even the hired servants in my father's house have more than enough and left over. That's how good it is with my father. That's how good it is with your father, more than enough. Not only more than enough, but even more left over. And more than enough mercy for your life. More than enough mercy for your situation, wherever you find yourself at today. Whatever has happened, wherever you've fallen, however low that you are, whatever backslidden condition that you find yourself in. That's why I see myself in Luke 15. That's why I see myself. The more that I've studied in the early parts of the mornings and the more that we've taught, I see me that if it had not been for the grace and the mercy of God bringing me and letting me come to myself and seeing what it is, you see. this abundant mercy. You see, we live in a society nowadays that don't speak a whole lot about mercy, do we? We don't hear a lot about mercy, do we? But I need mercy. I have not arrived. I will not arrive. I am not perfect. I will never be perfect. But the Father that I serve is a God of mercy. Listen to what Lamentations tells us in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. He says this, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope." Do you have hope today? Do you realize the amount of hopeless people that we face every day? No hope. Without God in this world and without hope. But here the writer tells us, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I do have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions, they fail not." They do not fail. His compassions do not fail. He said, "I'm not consumed because of your mercy and because of your compassion." And think about it. When you read about this word, when you study this word of being consumed, what it means, it's referring to a fire totally annihilating something and burning it up. He said, "And if it hadn't been for your grace, and if it hadn't been for your mercy, I would have been consumed." That's me. How many times I could have went out into eternity? How many times you could have went out into eternity? But by his mercy and by his grace, I am not consumed. Aren't you glad about that? He says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You see, I made reference to the fact in Luke chapter 15 that he said it's in heaven that you see this joy. It's in the presence of God, in the presence of his angels that you see this joy. It's hard for the natural mind to understand that, isn't it? It's hard for the natural mind to see some people that are so low, and you think, "Well, I can't stand them. I hate them, those kind of people." Am I being too honest? But it's not like that when a true sinner repents. It's not like that when you repent and you come to God and you're asking for forgiveness and asking for the mercy of God. He said, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." He says this in verse 22. He says, his unfailing compassion. Do you see that? You see that? Young man in Luke, he said nobody was given to him. Nobody was compassionate to him. Nobody cared about him in the depths of his situation, in the depths of sin. It didn't matter. But God is a compassionate God, and he's unfailing. It doesn't fail. You never come to him and seeking his compassion, and you say, "No, you don't deserve it. No, you're not. I'm not going to give it to you." It's unfailing compassion. Aren't you glad about that? Verse 23 says this, "They are new every morning. Every morning, great is your faithfulness." I need this mercy every day. I need it in my everyday life. I need it in my job. I need it with my family. I need it with the people that I meet. I need it with the problems that I face. I need it with my health. I need it with my mind. I need it in every aspect of my life. I need it every day. Did Jesus not teach us that when he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? I need this mercy every day. I need it given to me every day. And I need to share it with other people every day, don't I? Every day. When God says, "Well, you just don't say that. You don't say that. You don't know." I don't know what that person's facing. I don't know what they're dealing with. I don't know how broken their heart is. Just show mercy. I've shown you mercy. Just show mercy. His great faithfulness. Verse 24, he says this, "The Lord is my portion, therefore saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him." I will hope in him. I can't hope in my strength, because my strength is fading. As I get older, my strength is fading. Life around us is temporary. It's temporal. So the things that you may hope in, they'll let you down. People will let you down. Your career will let you down. It will all fail, but he will not fail you. Your hope is in him. He says, therefore, I hope in him. If you don't have hope today, there's a place of hope for you. There is a God of hope. There is a God of compassion. There is a God of mercy in a world filled with uncompassion, no mercy, hate, and bitterness. God is a God of mercy. And he said he came to himself and he said, that's the way it is where I came from. And then he tells us in verse 25, as the choir sung so beautiful for us this morning, did they not? Wasn't that a wonderful song? God is so good. It's not just rhetoric. It's not just a hashtag. It's not just something that you put on a bumper sticker. God is good. Oh, if it wasn't for the goodness of God, where would I be? If God wasn't so good, where would I be? He tells us this in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh after him. And I'm running out of time. Go to Psalm chapter 86, if you will. We'll finish in Psalm chapter 86, if you'll turn in your Bibles there, or scroll in your Bibles there, or whatever it is you need to do to get there. We'll finish here this morning. Psalm 86. Another very unique portion of Scripture, this psalm starts out and it says, a prayer of David. A prayer of David. He says in verse number 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and I'm needy. I'm poor and I'm needy. I need you. You see, Revelation speaks to us of a church that says, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. I don't need anything. You see, the more we have a clear vision of God, the more we see how needy we are. And the more I see my sinful condition, the more I see how much mercy I need and how much grace that I need. He said, I'm poor and I'm needy. Verse 3, he says this, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Do you see that? We talked about that, didn't we? Daily. Daily. I call for his mercy daily. He says this, I need this daily. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. So my plea to you today, my encouragement to you today, my desire for you today is that you would cry out to him today. That you would repent today, that I would repent today, that I would call upon this mercy and compassion today, right now, as God is calling us to come to ourselves. Verse 4, he says this, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For verse 5 says this, for thou, Lord, listen now. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon you. Jesus told us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 8, he says this, that when you pray, he said, did you know that your Father knows what you need before you ever ask him? Do you know that he is not ignorant of your situation? Do you know he knows exactly where you are? Do you know he knows exactly how dirty you are? He knows how far you have fallen. He knows how much life causes the stink, as he did with the prodigal son. But yet he ran and he put his arms around him and he kissed him. And as Charles Spurgeon writes in his commentaries, he kissed him and he kissed him and he kissed him. See, he kisses those we would have nothing to do with. He kisses me when nobody else has anything to do with me. He kisses us, doesn't he? The abundant mercy of Almighty God, more than enough. More than enough. He's good. And because he's good, he's ready to forgive. And because he's ready to forgive, he's plenteous in mercy. Have you called upon him today? Your God is good. Our God is good. Ready to forgive of sin. Ready to call those that call upon him to forgive. Have you called upon him today? Do you feel like there's no mercy for you? There's mercy for you. That's what the cross is about. That's what the resurrection is about. That's what this season is about. It's a God that is so good that he's come to save sinners. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, and we'll close with this. The Apostle Paul writing to the young Timothy, to his young minister Timothy, as Paul is getting ready to step to the side and go the way of the earth. And Timothy was to take care of the church. And he says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's me. That's you. Call upon him today if you have not. Repent today. Ask God to forgive you. He won't fail you. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, for this beautiful day and for this beautiful church and these beautiful people, we're thankful. And Father, if there is one under the sound of my voice in this assembly today, gathered together here or by way of the radio or social media, we pray that today will be the day that they will call upon you for forgiveness and mercy and compassion. And that they would receive the forgiveness that Christ paid for them on Calvary's cross. We ask, Lord, that you lead us and guide us as we go from this place. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me, please?
You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.